Good morning again. Tom's going to come and lead us in number 33. In your hardback hymnal, stand up and bless the Lord, ye people of his choice. Stand up and bless the Lord your God with heart and soul and voice. When the Lord told that woman at the well, God seeketh those who worship him in spirit and in truth. May the Lord send his spirit to our hearts, enabling us to worship him in not just voice, but in heart as well. Mark it on your calendar, the last Sunday of this month. We're going to stay together after the service for Covered Dish Fellowship. So I think it's the 28th, is that right? 28th of this month. Okay? Let's stand together. Tom, you come please. Number 33.
The Lord, ye people of his choice, stand up and bless the Lord your God with heart and soul and voice. Though high above all praise, above all blessing high, who would not fear his holy name and laud and magnify? Oh, for the living flame from his own altar brought to touch our lips, our minds inspire, and wing to heaven our thought. God is our strength and song, and his salvation ours. Then be his love in Christ proclaimed with all our ransomed powers. Stand up and bless the Lord. The Lord your God adore. Stand up and bless his glorious name, henceforth forevermore.
Please be seated.
Will you open your Bibles with me to Psalm 76 for our call to worship? Psalm 76. In Judah is God known. Only in Judah is God known. His name is great. In Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle. God was made flesh and tabernacled among us. In the city of peace, this is Jerusalem. Salem is peace. This is Judah. This is Israel. This is where God is pleased to tabernacle among his people, and his dwelling place is in Zion. See, all these words are used to describe the church. There, there. So how do I know if I'm a part of Zion, if I'm not just a spectator? Well, there break he the arrows and the bow. Now, arrows and bows are all weapons of warfare. And what the Lord does when he makes one who is at enmity with him his friend, he causes them to put down their weapons. Their swords are beat into plowshares, and their spears into pruning forks. They go from being in opposition to God to being willing servants of God. There break he the bow, the arrows and the bow, the shield and the sword and the battle. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of praise. Now that's God speaking about his church. He said, you're of great value to me. You're more excellent than all the mountains and all the prey of this world. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a deep sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven, and the earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Surely, the wrath of man shall praise thee. Now, when was man's wrath most angry towards God? When was his wrath? When did man seek to destroy God? It was at the cross, wasn't it? And here the Lord says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. What man did by his wicked hands, God has ordained and used for his glory. And the remainder of wrath, in other words, whatever wrath man has towards God that God can't use for his glory, he'll restrain. He'll restrain it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how hopeful and needful we are as a poor and needy people for thy mercy and for thy grace to be shed abroad in our hearts in the face of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you purposed the wrath of man to be used for your glory. Lord, how we pray that you would be glorified in our midst this morning. We don't, in looking to ourselves, understand how you could put such infinite value on your church. But Lord, we don't walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, and we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood as the only ransom price sufficient to purchase us to thee. So Lord, we pray that you would find us to be people of worship and people of submission. Make us to be so. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together once again. We'll sing the hymn that's on the back of your bulletin.
Look upon me, Lord, I pray thee, let thy spirit dwell in mine. Thou hast sought me, thou hast bought me, take my heart and make it thine. Naught I ask for, naught I strive for, but thy grace so rich and free. This thou givest by the Savior. He hath all things who hath thee. Precious is the name of Jesus. Who can half its worth unfold? Far beyond angelic praises, sweetly sung to harps of gold. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand.
Please be seated. Adam Charon's going to bring special music down.
Shall be till I
Thank you, Adam. Love that hymn. Let's open our Bibles back together to Zechariah. Zechariah, the reason for everything is what took place that one day. One day. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 17 says, "The light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. And it shall burn and devour his thorns in one day." One day. The fire of God's wrath fell from heaven and consumed all the sins of all God's people and put them away that one day. That's what we read here. You have your Bibles open in Zechariah chapter 3. "For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be seven eyes." And we saw that those eyes are the eyes of the Spirit, the eyes of the Lord that go to and fro throughout all the earth in order to find each individual one for whom Christ died and bring them by the infinite value of the blood that was shed for them into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something else about these eyes. The eyes that are upon the stone. I thought of at least seven eyes that are fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The eyes of the Father, first and foremost, are fixed on him with infinite love, infinite pleasure, and perfect satisfaction. These eyes of God are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. The eyes of the Holy Spirit are fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ as he directs the children of God to look to him. The Lord said, "When the Spirit of God comes, he will lead you into all truth and bring you to myself." The angels in heaven are fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ with wonder and with amazement and with worship. They are looking intently on the Lord Jesus Christ. The church that's in heaven, the scripture refers to the church in heaven as just men made perfect. They gaze on him. They gaze on him unflinched as the object of their worship. And all the saints that are still here in this world look on him with satisfaction. And they look on him as all their righteousness before God. And he himself is the object of their worship. The scripture makes it clear that even the reprobate will look on him and tremble as he says unto them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." The demons look on him in fear. You remember that legion of demons that was in that man at the Gadarenes when the demons spoke out and said, "We know who thou art. Thou Son of God, hast thou come to torment us before our appointed time?" Even the eyes of the demons are fixed on him, fearing that day when they will be cast headlong into the lake of fire. All eyes are fixed on the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And so here the Lord says, "This stone shall be seven eyes." And notice the rest of verse 9. "And I will engrave the graving thereof." Now, the seven eyes of the Spirit that we saw in Revelation chapter 5 go to and fro looking for everyone that's written in that book that only the Lamb had the authority to open so that none of God's sheep will be lost. And here The picture is goes all the way back to Exodus. You remember when God told Aaron to take two onyx stones and wear them on your shoulders and engrave in the stones. Turn with me there, Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. Child of God, this will be a great encouragement to you. This stone has an engraving. This stone which has seven eyes. This stone on whom all eyes are fixed. This stone has the names of the children of Israel written on them, on it. Notice in Exodus chapter 28, and we'll begin reading in verse 9, "And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel, and thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial." The scripture tells us in Isaiah chapter 9 that the government shall be upon his shoulders. The Lord Jesus Christ's shoulders. Aaron is pictured here as the high priest, the one who intercedes before God on behalf of Israel. And he's got the names of the tribes on these, graven on these stones on his shoulders, representing how the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest, bears our sin and bears the weight of his people on his shoulders and presents them perfect and acceptable before God. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and his shoulders, though our shoulders often become weak when it comes to bearing the burdens of our lives, of this world, our circumstances, and most importantly, our sin, his shoulders are able. And he presents before God Almighty the names of his people. And so go back with me to Zechariah chapter 3. This is the stone in which is engraven the names of the people of God. These are the eyes that go to and fro, the eyes of the Spirit, to search out everyone for whom Christ died. Each individual one of them having infinite value. And he says, "I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts." Job said, "Oh, that my words were engraven in a stone with a pen of iron and of lead. Oh, that they would remain." Well, Job, they are. They are. The word of God is engraven. The law was written in stone. It cannot be changed. The word of God is written in stone. The scripture says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away." So the names of God's people are written in stone. They are being bore before God on the shoulders of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren, we have a priest who is able to sympathize with the infirmities of our flesh, or being tried in all ways that we are, yet he was without sin. He knows the burden that we bear. Don't you love when the Pharisees went before Pilate after Pilate wrote on that plaque that was to be hung at the top of the cross, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And the Pharisees said, change that and say that he says he's the king of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. And what God has written, God has written. It's engraved in stone and it cannot be changed. There's our hope. Our hope is the immutability of our God. It's what he said. He said, you sons of Jacob, you know how fickle you are, how prone you are to change, how one minute you can worship me and another minute you can be so worldly, how you can go from one emotion to another and one thought to another thought so easily. You know how you are. You sons of Jacob, I am the Lord, and I change not. And that's the only reason that you're not consumed. It is the immutability of our God. It is the fact that he has etched everything in stone. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever that gives us hope and comfort for our salvation. He's chosen a people that cannot be changed. Christ redeemed a particular people that cannot be changed. God is going to keep his people from falling, and he will finish the work that he started. Look at the rest of this verse. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In one day. Someone said to me recently, well, you know, our sin dies with us. No, if you're a child of God, your sin died with Christ. It died with Christ. It's been put away in one day. Every single bit of it. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. You remember when God gave to the prophet Daniel that prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. And it was to be happening in 70 weeks. And here's what the Lord said the Messiah would do when he comes. Finish the transgression. Make an end of sins. Make reconciliation for iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness. Seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. That all happened in one day. In one day, he put an end to sin. He put it away. That's the only hope we have. The only hope we have is that God has put away our sin. You say, but I still sin. It's been put away. If you're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as the hope of your salvation and believing that God accomplished the salvation of his people on Calvary's cross, that cross is the reason for everything, and you believe what God says here, I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. I will hide them in the depths of the sea. Separate their sin from them as far as the east is from the west. You see, brethren, it's not just the things that you feel bad about in your past. It's every sin that you're ever going to commit in your future. It's been put away. You can't do anything to change what Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. And the unbeliever will hear language like this and they'll say, preacher, you're just giving people an excuse to sin. It's the only thing that makes me not want to sin. The only thing that makes me not want to sin is when I consider the fact that Christ has already paid for it. The strength of sin is the law. If I think that I've got to do something in order to satisfy the justice of God by keeping the law, that's only going to make me want to sin all the more. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, for by one offering he hath, past tense, perfected forever them that are sanctified. Believe that. That's what the Lord's saying. By one offering. All the blood of bulls and goats offered in the Old Testament never put away sin. But by one offering, his precious blood, his precious blood hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He did that in one day. One day. It's finished. It's done. It's accomplished. Look at verse 10. And in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall he call every man his neighbor under the vine. Now you know what the vine is a picture of, don't you? The Lord said, I'm the true vine, and you're the branches. And the vine, in order to bear fruit, must abide in the branch. And if it does bear fruit, the husbandman's going to prune it so that it'll bear more fruit. So what's the Lord saying? He's saying, everyone that I saved in that one day are going to come to me. They're going to come to the vine. They're going to see that apart from them being in union with the vine, they have no hope and no life. For the vine, the branches that are detached from the vine, the scripture says, are going to be cast into the furnace. And then he says they're going to be under the fig tree. Now the scripture speaks of a man who has a garden, and in that garden is a fig tree. And the fig tree is unfruitful. And the owner of the garden threatens to cut the fig tree down, and the servant says, oh no, let us dung it, let us fertilize it, let us prune it and trim it and work on it and see if it'll produce fruit next year. You remember when the Lord was walking down the road and he saw that fig tree that had no fruit on it and he cursed it? And the next day they came back and the disciples saw the same fig tree and noticed that the fig tree had completely lost all of its leaves and had withered and died from the curse. What is the fig tree a picture of? It's the church. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fig tree. And those trees that are unfruitful in lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ, those who call themselves the church of God, but in fact are not preaching the gospel, they're not lifting up Christ, they have nothing to look forward to but the curse of God. But the Lord says in that day, everyone's going to come to the vine, and they're going to get under the fig tree. You remember when Nathanael was brought to the Lord. They went to Nathanael and said, we found the Messiah. He's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael said, what good can come out of Nazareth? And Andrew said, come and see. So he brings Nathanael to the Lord. And the Lord sees Nathanael and says, Nathanael, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael said, Lord, how did you know me? How do you know anything about me? Oh, Nathanael, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. And Nathanael bowed in worship and called the Lord Jesus Christ God, Lord. Oh, Lord. Where's that? You see, when we come to the house of prayer, the Lord was saying to Nathanael, Nathanael, you've been praying in church about the coming of the Messiah. And I'm here to answer that prayer for you. I'm here to reveal to you the one who's going to put away iniquity in one day and save all of Israel. And God's pleased to call out one of his elect. He puts him in his church. He makes him part of the body of Christ. Now I want to speak for just a moment. I know that we have people that watch our service regularly. We've got folks that have been supporting this church for years who for one reason or another have not been able to get to a local assembly. And I heard a preacher say recently that God, the Holy Spirit, does not bless recorded messages. And I cannot agree with that statement. But I will say, because I know also that there are people that watch the services who could get to a local assembly and don't, I will say this. I'm not going to say that the Lord doesn't bless a recorded message, but I will say that there is much missing in the translation. There's much. You see, we have the Spirit by measure. We're going to see that in this passage in just a moment. The Spirit of God promises to bless the assembly of His people in the live preaching of the gospel. Treva was baptized just a few weeks ago here. And she lives in Pensacola. That's 7-8 hours from here. And she's not able to get here very often. She told me this morning, she said, it's not the same. Been watching online because I can't drive 8 hours every weekend. But oh, to be here, it's just not the same. Listen, brethren, if you can get to a gospel church, and I'm speaking to those that watch the service, it's not the same. There is definitely something missing in the translation if all you have is a recorded service. What's the Lord saying here? In that day, I'm going to bring them to the vine and I'm going to put them under the fig tree. And they're going to become a part of my assembly, my church, my people. And the angel that talked with me, chapter 4, verse 1. The angel that talked with me came again and waked me. Oh, you've had it happen. I had it happen just night before last. We had had a water leak in our house the day before. It was a very minor water leak, and I was able to fix it. But that night, in the middle of the night, I'm having a dream about a water leak that floods my house, and I'm running all over the house trying to fix this water leak. You've had that happen. Oh, how relieved I was to wake up and, oh, that was a dream. I mean, it was as real could be. Our house was being flooded. Everything was being destroyed. But it was a dream. You see, the men of this world live. You ever heard somebody say, well, I'm living the dream. I'm living the dream. Yeah, that's what you're living. That's what you're living. You're living in a make-believe world. Only God's people who are awakened by Him are able to see the truth. You see, the world in their flesh walks by sight. All they can see is the benefits of this world. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. You remember when Elisha was telling the king of Judah everything that the king of Syria was planning against Judah? The king of Syria would get his army together and he would go to a certain place to attack Judah, and Judah would be gone. And finally the king of Syria says to his advisors, he says, we've got a spy among us. And I want to know who it is. And one of the servants said, it's not us. It's Elisha. And he's down there in Dothan. And he tells the king of Judah, everything that you say, even in your bedchambers, in your secret conversations, he knows everything. And the king of Syria said, fetch him. Go get him. And the scripture says that he sent chariots and armies and foot soldiers and swords. I mean, he was determined to get this one little prophet in this one little town called Dothan. And the servant of the prophet goes out that morning and he looks around. He sees the army of Syria surrounding him. And he comes back in and he says, oh, master, what shall we do? What shall we do? We're surrounded. It's just me and you. And Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And he went back out, and God gave him eyes to see. And between Elisha and the army of Syria was an army of angels in flaming chariots surrounding the prophet's house. Oh, brethren, the world is living a dream. The reality, the truthfulness of that which is real is not seen. It's not seen. We look on that which is not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God gives us eyes of faith. He wakes us up from our dream. And he causes us to see that all these things that we fear, like our flooded house, was nothing but a figment of our imagination. It was but a dream. And the reality of life is in that which is eternal. The Lord said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Say, you're precious in my sight. You're of infinite value to me. And the armies of heaven are sent to defend you. Now the world can't see that. They can't see it. Turn with me to First Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus. And I often am reminded of this prayer when the Lord enables us, me, to pray for us. To pray for us. In verse 16, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And you're not going to see that with your physical eyes. You're not going to balance that in your checkbook. You're not going to be able to check that out under a microscope. This is something that has to be revealed. We've got to be wakened from our sleep. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and everything that is named, not only in this world but also in the world to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. How valuable is your body to you? Pretty valuable, isn't it? You get sick or it gets injured, you tend to it real quick, don't you? We're the body of Christ. It can't be seen with physical eyes. Colossians chapter 3 says, set your affection not on things of the earth. The Gentiles, they look at those things. What am I going to eat? And what am I going to drink? And what am I going to put on? What am I going to wear? Your heavenly Father knows you have need of those things. Consider the lilies of the field. Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of them. Oh, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. That we would have some understanding of the breadth and the height of his love and his grace and his mercy toward us. Otherwise, we're going to find ourselves in a dream. This world is a dream world. And everybody in it's just living a dream. Living a dream. Turn back with me to our text. Verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 4, "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is waked out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold." Now I'll just interpret this dream as we go along, and you know what this candlestick is. You remember in the book of Revelation when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and walks among the seven golden candlesticks? And those seven golden candlesticks were the seven churches of Asia Minor, representing all the churches of all times of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when he says to Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, he says, "I know your works," and he commends them for their good works. He commends them for their intolerance towards false prophets. And then he says to them, "However, I've got something against you. You have left your first love. Repent. Repent. Lest I remove your candlestick from its place." So now God's giving Zechariah, he wakes him from his sleep. He's not having this vision in his sleep. He's fully awake. He's seeing the truth for what it is. He's been delivered from his dreams. And now the Lord gives him a vision of a golden candlestick. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. With a bowl upon the top of it. Now this bowl was for holding oil. And here's a picture of the hearts of God's people. The anointing of the Spirit of God is given to the heart. And the pouring out of the oil of God's Spirit upon God's people. And his seven lamps thereof and the seven pipes of the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. So each one of these, this candelabra now has seven lamps. That's all the number seven is the number of completion. That's the full church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the seven eyes that the Lord has that goes to and fro to find everyone that's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? What God starts, God finishes. He does a perfect work all the time. He's not like us. He doesn't leave something unfinished. And verse 3, "And the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof." So I answered and spake unto the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord? What are these, my Lord?" Zechariah is confessing his ignorance. The angel says to him in verse 5, "Knowest thou not what these be?" And Zechariah said, "No, Lord. I don't understand. I don't understand." If you and I are going to have any acceptance into the presence of God, we must come into his presence knowing nothing, having nothing, able to do nothing. Completely teachable. Lord, we might be able to impress one another, but we're not going to impress God. Zechariah said, "Lord, unless you teach me, I'm not going to know." And what did the Lord say? "They shall all be taught of God. Come and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I'll teach you. You see, in the presence of God Almighty, we always are students, aren't we? We're always teachable. We're always children asking to be taught. It's unnatural for the pride of man to admit his ignorance. You know, one of the hardest things for a man to say is, I don't know. I don't know. I'm going to tell you, you know why men don't ask for directions? I'm going to tell you why men don't ask for, generally speaking, he's not going to ask a woman because generally speaking, she doesn't know. All right, I said it. And the reason why he's not going to ask a man is because the man is too proud to say, I don't know, and he'll make something up. So you're going to get bad directions either way, whether you ask a woman or whether you ask a man. Isn't that true? I don't know. Lord, I don't know. What did that Ethiopian eunuch say? How can I, lest a man should guide me? I don't know what this means. Teach me. Teach me. The Lord told the Pharisees, he said, you search the scriptures, you're diligent students of the Bible, because you think that you got it all figured out, and you've missed the main point of the Word of God, because these are they which testify of me. And then in the next verse, he says, you will not come unto me that you might have life. How can you believe which get glory from man? You see, you're not interested in the glory of God. You receive honor from one another. So how can you believe? Lord, I don't know. You're going to have to teach me. So the Lord's going to teach him now. Verse 6. He answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Now Zerubbabel historically was the man that God used to come back from Babylonian captivity and build the temple for the worship of God. But like all these characters, he represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Zerubbabel's name translated means sown in Babylon. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this Babylonian world, and he was birthed of a woman under the law to redeem those who are cursed by the law. Born in Babylon, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. What are these two olive trees? These two olive trees are also spoken of in Revelation chapter 11 as the two prophets. It is the Spirit of God and the Word of God that are feeding this candle with oil through pipes. Now, what are these pipes? Well, they're just conduits. They don't create the oil. They don't improve the oil. They don't change the oil. They just get the oil from the olive tree to the lampstand. It's the preaching of the gospel. That's what the pipes are. The value of is in the olive tree. That's where the oil is coming from. And notice in the last part of this, in verse 13, and he answered and said unto me, knowest not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. These are the two anointed ones. This is the Spirit of God and the Word of God, sending the oil of God's anointing to His church for the lighting of the candle. The Lord said, no man puts a candle under a basket. He puts it on a candlestick and puts it up in a room so everybody can see. And that's what I was saying earlier. We want the message of the gospel to be so clear and so bright that nobody's confused about what we're trying to say. And here the two olive trees represent the Spirit of God and the Word of God. They provide the oil of anointing through the preaching of the gospel to the candle to light the light of life. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, the water is the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 11, the Scripture says these two prophets, these two witnesses, are left dead on the streets in Jerusalem. And that's where the Word of God and the Spirit of God is among the people of this world today. People of this world got no interest in the Word of God. Not as it's preached according to the gospel. All flesh is as grass, 1 Peter chapter 1. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So if the gospel's not being preached, the word of God's not being preached. And here's the Spirit of God sending the oil of his anointing to light the candle. And Zechariah is being taught. He said, not by might. Not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. You can't will yourself into the kingdom of God. You can't work yourself into the kingdom of God. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That's the vision. The vision is the gospel. And without my word, God, he uses the word of truth. If we're not born by water and by Spirit, we shall not enter into the kingdom of God. You remember Ezekiel chapter 37, don't you? When the Lord took the prophet Ezekiel to a valley where a battle had been fought many years before, and the dead bodies had already been bleached dried by the sun, and the bones had been picked clean by the birds of the air, and the marrow of the bones had been hollowed out by the insects. And so the scripture says this valley was full of bones that were very dry. And God says to Ezekiel, "Man of God, son of man, can these bones live?" And what did Ezekiel say? What did he say? "Lord, if they're going to live, you're going to have to make them live. Lord, thou knowest." "I don't know. How am I going to make them live?" "Prophesy unto the bones. Preach to the valley of dry bones." And this whole valley at the end of Ezekiel chapter 37, the scripture says, is all Israel. That's you and me. See, we're the valley of dry bones. And so Ezekiel begins to preach the gospel to these dry bones. And bone comes to bone, and sinew begins to grow on the bone, and flesh grows on the bone, and they take on the fashion of a man. But the scripture says, yet there is no life in them. There's no life in them. So what did the Lord say to Ezekiel? "Son of man, prophesy unto the wind." The wind is the Spirit of God. You see, it wasn't just the preaching of the gospel that was necessary for the salvation of Israel, but it was the coming of the Spirit of God. That's the two olive trees. That's the two witnesses. That's the two prophets that are lying dead in the streets of Jerusalem today. And the only place where these two olive trees are dispensing the oil through the preaching of the gospel to the candle so that the light can shine and God's people can be saved is in Zion, is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. See, outside of that, it's just a dream. It's just a dream. It's all a dream. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. We walk not by sight, we walk by faith. Lord, enable me. How are we going to learn these things? Lord, you're going to have to teach me. Lord, I don't know. I don't know. I don't understand. Show me. And right now this morning, God's been teaching us, hasn't he? He's been showing us. You come before the throne of grace to find help in your time of need. As a teachable child, Lord, show me. Teach me the truth. Wake me from my dream. Show me what's real. Let's pray. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we are needful of your Spirit to teach us, to lead us to Christ, show us the truth. Thank you for this table. Thank you for the bread and for the wine. Lord, might we be enabled by your Spirit to receive these things in memory of thy sinless Son who shed his precious blood that we might be saved. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. And ask the men if they'll come and distribute the bread and the wine. Tom, we're going to sing number 17 from the Spiral Hymnal. You can just remain seated, please. Number 17. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is my body, the unleavened bread, sinless perfection, which is broken for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. We were talking about the wedding feast at Canaan last night, and that wine that the Lord made from water, what it must have been like. And the guy that's over the feast was asked, you know, why'd you say the best wine for last? Save for last. Everybody puts out the good wine first. Well, the best wine was saved for last. It's the blood that the Lord Jesus Christ shed on that one day when he put an end to transgressions, put away iniquity once and for all, brought his people to the vine and to the fig tree. Now he's pouring out his oil through the preaching of the gospel from the Spirit and the Word. Often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. All God's people said, amen, amen. Let's stand together. Brother Robert, would you lead us in prayer, please?